The Shepherd and Two Kingdoms, Part 2. We began looking at Mark chapter 6 last week, and we will continue looking at it probably for a few more Sundays to come. We saw last week that one theme of this section is the contrast and the conflict between faith and unbelief. Today, I want us to see that another major, in fact, the predominant theme of this section is the identity of Jesus Christ. Who is he? What is the content of the gospel that we are to offer sinners and that we are to rest in ourselves? So let's look at a few sections from this chapter, beginning with verse 14 of chapter 6, if you would turn there with me, please. Verse 14 of chapter 6. And I'm going to read through verse 16. And King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known, and people were saying, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and that's why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying, he is Elijah. And others were saying he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. So, in other words, again, who is this man? Herod is beginning to be intimidated by his presence. The throngs of people outside aren't sure who he is. Herod himself is not sure who he is. So who is this man? What is the identity of Jesus of Nazareth? Look at verse 30. And I'll read verses 30 through 48. The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in a boat to a secluded place by themselves. The people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, this place is desolate or like a desert and is already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go look. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all, sit down by groups on the ground. And they sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. And he took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food that and broke the loaves and kept giving them to the disciples so to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 full baskets of broken pieces and also of the fish. There were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. Man, I'm having a hard time seeing this. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the crowd away. After bidding them farewell, he left the mountain to pray. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them at about the 4th watch of night, which was between 3 and 6 a.m., He came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. Now, remember, this is a manifestation of the person of Christ. And does it remind you of anything in the Old Testament? Him walking on the water, intending to pass them by? Throughout the whole chapter are phrases and allusions reminiscent of things in the Old Testament. And remember that Moses said, God, show me your glory. And God says, Moses, you can't stand there and see my glory, so I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock and cause my glory to pass by. Here you have structures of verbs and words that recall the glory of God revealed to Moses, now revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ as he passes by, as did the glory of God in the Old Testament. Now, if you would, verse 49 through 52. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that he was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. So, here you have the identity of Jesus Christ and the concern of this chapter. We began looking at this last week as we considered the event in the first six verses where Jesus goes into his hometown and is rejected. We looked in the Gospel of Mark to see the text that Jesus preached from his hometown, which was Isaiah 61, and he said, I am the fulfillment of all this. And Isaiah 61 is concerned with the Messiah who would liberate men and women from their sins and from the consequences of them, of their sins, who would bring substantial, in-depth healing to individual lives and would bring restoration to human society by his powerful word. Now, we come to another thing from this passage that says about, that speaks about Jesus Christ, beginning in verse 30 of chapter 6. And here is an interesting situation that takes place. He's done all his work. The death of John the Baptist is described. And Jesus gathers his apostles together and says, let's go into the wilderness, into a lonely place and rest for a while. Mark makes much of this word, wilderness. If you study the Gospel of Mark and compare it to the other Gospels, you'll notice that Jesus occasionally is found to be in the wilderness. And now he gets his apostles around him and he says, come into this lonely place, a desolate spot, come into the wilderness and let's rest for a while. So you have these two little words that are taken from promises out of the Old Testament, and now we're illustrated in the life of Jesus, and those two words are rest and wilderness. It is not by accident that Mark is making a big deal out of this thing, because one of the most repetitious promises of the entire Old Testament is that God himself would bring rest and peace to his people in the wilderness, in desolate places, in lonely spots. Look with me at some of those passages, beginning in the book of Deuteronomy, the third chapter. We see here a theme now that begins to build and swell throughout the whole Old Testament, the promise of rest to his people in the wilderness. Verse 19 of Deuteronomy chapter 3. But your wives and your little ones and your livestock, I know that you have much livestock, shall remain in your cities, which I have given you, until the Lord gives rest to your fellow countrymen as to you. And they also possess the land, which at this point was quite desolate, full of the enemies of God, which the Lord your God will give them beyond the Jordan. Then you may return every man to his possession, which I have given to you. Look in chapter 12, verse 8 of Deuteronomy. Again, this promise that God is going to give his people rest. Verse 8. You shall not do at all what you are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes, for you have not as yet come to the resting place and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you when you cross the Jordan and live in the land. Again, wilderness at the time. Which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies around you so that you will live in security. Then in the book of Joshua, the first chapter, following right after the book of Deuteronomy, Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. John chapter 1, verse 13. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but you shall cross before your brothers in battle array all your valiant warriors, and shall reap them, and shall help them until the Lord gives your brothers rest as he gives you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them. And this theme goes on. The book of Psalm uses this figure, and it's promised again in the book of Isaiah as this relationship becomes more specific of God providing real rest for his people in the midst of the wilderness. So look at Isaiah 63, verse 14. Isaiah 63, verse 14. As the cattle which go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you led your people to make for yourself a gracious name. It is a refrain that continually occurs in Scripture. God promises his people, even in the most desolate, the most remote of wilderness, he will grant to his people rest. And then Mark uses words that if you know the Old Testament at all, you can't help but be reminded of these tremendous promises of the Old Testament. Rest for the people of God in the wilderness. And here Jesus gathers his disciples into the loneliness of the wilderness and then gives them rest. Notice this word in verse 13. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a lonely place, to a wilderness, and rest a while. Here is the fulfillment. Here we have 12 apostles. And how many tribes of Israel were there in the Old Testament? There were 12. This is the new Israel of God. It is the church. It is the congregation of the Lord. It is God's new people now going through a new exodus. Remember the transfiguration when Jesus' face shone as the noonday sun and he talked to Elijah and to Moses? Do you remember the context of the conversation according to Luke? It was about his exodus. It was about his departure from this life through death, the new exodus, the new deliverance, the new salvation that he would bring through his death on Calvary's tree. Here the Savior of the world gathers his people around him and fulfills the promise of God by giving them rest. Even in the midst of the desolation and the loneliness and the weariness of the desert and the wilderness. The word rest is a beautiful word. I love the word. In fact, I love to do it. Rest. But in the Bible, the word rest is a synonym for two other words. It is a synonym for victory and for peace. For instance, consider the verses we looked at in Deuteronomy and Joshua. God says, Israel, I'm going to give you rest from your enemies. Now, what is the content of the rest that God promised Israel? It was a rest from warfare, first of all. You go into your enemies, you invade them in the power of God, and I will defeat your enemy for you, and I will give you rest by ending the warfare and giving you victory over your enemies. So there is this element of victory over that which opposes us. So rest then has this sense of victory that God promises people. Rest from warfare. Rest from warfare with sin's guilt and the fear and the anxiety that sin brings upon an individual. That when a person comes to Jesus Christ and receives him as his Lord and Savior, that guilt that once plagued him, the fear and the anxiety of what will happen to him when he dies, and the other fright that he has of death, begins to dissolve now as Jesus gives him this rest, because there's victory over the grave. There's victory for the person who is plagued down with guilt, and that is, of course, through Christ's death. And furthermore, he's freed, given rest from opposition to sin itself, from sin's dominion and tyranny, and of the abuse that sinful intentions and lust and the desires of his own heart can execute in him. That here he has the struggle, and he fights day by day, but now he is a follower of Jesus Christ, and that slavery is broken. The shackles have been broken. There is victory. There is rest from the abuse and the tyranny and the dominion of sin in a person's life. And someday there will be actual deliverance and victory in the sense that there won't be any sin any longer at all to deal with. When you and I die and go into the presence of God, the very presence of sin will be eradicated. So when Jesus promises his disciples, echoing the promises of the Old Testament, come to me and I'll give you rest, the warfare will end. There will be victory over sin, its guilt, its fear, its weight, its opposition, its abuse, its tyranny, and someday its very presence. But there's another synonym for rest in the Old Testament, and that is the word peace. When God promised Israel real rest, he meant, I will not only help you win the victory, but then you'll have a life of restoration, of a godly order and the prosperity that always comes with victory. I'll give you peace, not just victory over your enemies, but the peace that shall follow, prosperity, health, stability, as my people. So in Jesus Christ, in this beautiful story, is pictured as the one who gives rest to his people, even in the wilderness. It's not only a negative kind of thing, rest from sin, rest from guilt, rest from abuse, rest from opposition, but it is also a positive thing, and then in that it is the restoration of a godly order in our lives and in our homes and in everything we touch. It is the restoration of the prosperity and the security and the peace that always goes with that. And so Jesus Christ is identified to us here as the great bringer of rest and peace and victory. The person that can set you free from whatever enslaves you. The person that can bring security and peace and the restoration of order and structure and the prosperity that comes with it back into your life. Your life might be in shambles. The one thing that does not describe your life is structure and order and discipline. There's no peace. There is no sense of victory. Your life seems to be moving from one defeat to another, from one captivity to another. I offer you, my beloved friends, this Lord Jesus Christ, who stands before us as the fulfillment of the Old Testament promise, and brings rest to his people in the midst of the most desolate wilderness. He offers you victory from whatever enslaves you, and he offers you order and stability and prosperity and security in him. And there are all kinds of verses of which this is the fulfillment. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 128, verses 5 and 6. Psalm 128, verses 5 and 6. The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. What is the blessing promised here? What is the nature of peace promised here? It is stability and strength and security and a family for generations. Oh, how comforting that is to my heart. As we live in a fragmented society, as we live in a society where we see family after family falling apart all around us, it is tremendously comforting to know that Jesus Christ can bring stability in a family down through their generations. And he offers that rest that he brings. Look at the 66th chapter of Isaiah. It's one of the most beautiful sections in all of Scripture, beginning with verse 10. Isaiah 66, beginning with verse 10. Be joyful with Jerusalem, and rejoice for her, all ye who love her. Be exceedingly glad with her, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied with her comforting breast, that you may suck and be delighted with her bountiful bosom. For thus says the Lord, behold, I extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you will be nursed, you will be carried on the hip and fondled on the knees. And one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem. Then you will see this, and your heart will be glad, and your bones will flourish like the new grass, and the hand of the Lord will be known to his servants, but he will be indignant toward his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For the Lord will execute judgment by fire, and by his sword on all flesh, and those slain by the Lord will be many. Those who sanctify and purify themselves to go to the gardens, following one in the center, who eat swine's flesh, detestable things and mice, will come to an end altogether, declares the Lord. God promises Jerusalem peace. Did you notice the first half of the promise? It is prosperity, joy, comfort, nourishment, provision, acceptance, security. The last half of the promise is defeat over their enemies, victory over those who, by their unregenerate, wicked ways, would seek to lead astray the people of God. Here you have this wonderful promise of rest and peace. God says, I'll give you rest spiritually. I'll give you rest corporately, publicly as my people. I'll give you victory over your enemies. I'll give you peace, the restoration of order, security, stability, nourishment. And it is all to be received from the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now notice what happens when Jesus gets his apostles into the wilderness to give them rest. He begins to teach them. They get instruction. Does that remind you of anything in the Old Testament? What happened when God gathered his people together in the wilderness and gave them rest? They received the instruction of the Ten Commandments. And here you have the second Moses, one greater than Moses, gathering around his heretofore leaderless flock, forming them into a well-disciplined, well-formed people of God, under his leadership and under his rule, living life to the fullest, extending his peace in terms of the instruction they received from his hand. Then we come down to the 34th verse of Mark 6, and we see a beautiful verse there about Jesus. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, "This place, this wilderness is desolate and it's already quite late," and so on. Jesus looks at this multitude of people that had come to him. He sees them with all their sinfulness. He sees them with their ignorance. He sees them with their hypocrisy and their rebellion. And many of these people will soon cry out for his crucifixion. And he knows all of this. And even though he is aware of their hypocrisy and eventually their betrayal, Jesus can look at their plight. He can look and see through their sin and their hypocrisy and their betrayal to their dire need that only he can fill. And so even though their hatred will soon be fanned to full flame of hostility toward him, Jesus Christ can still look at this large crowd of people, and because of their plight and their dire need, have utter compassion for them. Such compassion that though he is already weary and he wants to take his disciples with him to a lonely place for a while and rest, that though the crowds follow him, he is still willing to go on even later in the night to teach them, to love them, to provide food for them. Because even though they are sinners and there is rebellion in their hearts, Jesus sees their plight and their need and their slavery, and his great heart breaks with compassion for the multitudes of people who came around because they appear to him as sheep without a shepherd. There's nothing much more pathetic than a little lamb lost in the darkness with no shepherd. And Jesus looked at this crowd of sheep and he says, "I'll have compassion because they are all lost and they don't know where they're going." Now, do you know why Jesus chose those particular words, sheep without a shepherd? Because in the book of Numbers and in the book of Ezekiel, it is said that someday God would send a shepherd who would tend to his flock. And then his flock would no longer be shepherdless and lost. They would be together and they would be nourished under him. Turn with me, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 34. Beginning with verse 2. Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning with verse 2, and I'll read through to verse 16. "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, 'Thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased have not you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through the mountains, and on every hill, my flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves any more, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. They will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pastures on mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. Do you see how Mark 6 fits this prophecy? God looks at the shepherds, the preachers, as it were, of Israel at that time. And he said, you're not at all concerned for the sheep. There's no compassion that the sheep be found. So God says, because there is no Christ-like compassion that the lost be found, I will destroy you and I will search for your sheep. And I'll gather my flock and give them rest and turn the wilderness into good pasture. Do you see the theme? I'll give you rest in the wilderness. I'll be a shepherd to you, an otherwise leaderless, lost flock. And I will transform the desert and the wilderness into good pasture and good food. Now, what does chapter 6 of Mark conclude with? The good shepherd feeding his sheep. The good shepherd taking the loaves and the fishes and feeding the 5,000, it says men. And of course, there were women and children there as well. So there was much more than just 5,000. Here is the fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy. I'm feeding my sheep. I'm turning their desolation into good pasture. I'm lavishing them with a banquet so they can eat and nourish themselves to the fullest. I'm the one who provides abundant provision for life in this world. I not only give rest, I not only come and have compassion for those that are lost and gather them unto myself and guide them, but as the good shepherd, illustrated in the feeding of the 5,000, I provide ample provision for their every need. Even in the midst of the driest desert, I give them good pastures and I provide for them. My God is able to supply all your needs according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus our Lord, says Scripture. So who is this Jesus of Mark 6? He is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He is not only the one who liberates us from our sins and who heals our lives and brings restoration to us, but he is also the one who can bring rest. You and I must understand that there is no rest at all for the wicked. There's no rest to be found outside of Christ anywhere. He comes to bring rest and victory over our enemies, peace, prosperity, and stability to us as individuals and as families and as nations. He comes to provide for us, shepherding, showing compassion, even though we are totally lost, even though we loved our lost condition. Even though we loved the darkness into which we were scattered, he came and he showed compassion for us. And he didn't wait for us to come to him and ask for help. He came to us himself into the darkness and gathered us with the crook of his staff and brought us into his fold. And bringing us into his fold, he amply and superabundantly and sufficiently provides for every need in order for us to live life in this world as the people of God. Beloved, I stand here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ today, and I offer to you this Jesus Christ. He stands here more importantly, ready and willing to be the anointed one of God in your life. He stands here ready today to bring freedom and healing to you. He stands here today willing to bring rest to your otherwise troubled life. He stands here today ready and willing to be your shepherd, to be your guide in life in this wilderness. He stands ready and willing this very day to provide whatever you need in this life to be God's man, God's woman, or God's young person. He stands ready today to restore you, to refresh you, to refresh your otherwise broken down life. How do you become His? How does He become yours? Have the honesty to admit and confess to Him that all these things that He offers in Mark 6, you need. You need Him. Confess your need for Him. Confess that these things He offers are not to be found anywhere else but in Him. There is nothing you can do to produce them. There's nothing you can contribute to accomplish them. Jesus Christ stands here today to be your shepherd, your guide, your bringer of rest, the provider of your life. Confess that He and everything He offers you need, and you don't have, and you can't produce. And there is nowhere else in all the world that you can find them and then call upon Him to produce in your life what you must have and need, or you will live an eternity in the fiery pit of hell. Call upon Him for mercy and receive Him as He offers Himself to you. Do you need a liberator? Call upon Him to be the liberator of your life. Do you need a healer? Receive Christ as the one who can heal the brokenness of your life and all your relationships. Do you need a bringer of rest? Receive Christ as the one who can bring rest. Do you need a shepherd? Receive Him as your good shepherd. Do you need someone who can supply and give you the strength for life with all of its pressures and all of its anxieties and temptations? Receive Christ as He who does that. Do you need a second Moses, so to speak? Someone who can give you instructions. Someone who can give you structure. Someone who can reorder your life and give it stability and strength and direction. Receive Christ as your lawgiver. However He offers Himself. Faith receives Christ as He offers Himself to them in the gospel. For believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. As many as received Him, to them He gave the authority to call themselves the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. Christ stands ready to be to you everything He promised His people in the Old Testament and in the New. And those of you who are Christians here today, understand that in the Lord's Supper, which we are about to take in Jesus Christ offers to you table fellowship. And just as surely as He miraculously and supernaturally fed the 5,000, 2,000 years ago, He stands here ready still as the one who administers the provisions of God to His people. And He stands ready to enter into fellowship with you. And through this meal, as you receive it by faith to pour out in your life, whatever provision that you need, whether it is spiritual strength, uplifting assurance of salvation, increased repentance, increased understanding, whatever it is in your life that you need to be God's faithful people, Jesus Christ stands here ready to refresh, restore, strengthen, nourish, motivate you in the Lord's Supper. All things are ready. The table is set. The Good Shepherd bids you to come. He promises you just as surely as He promised in the Old Testament, come to this meal and receive me afresh by faith as I offer myself to you. And even though you've been a Christian for 30 years, you come to me by faith and receive me as I offer myself to you in Scripture, and I'll give you rest again, and I'll provide for you again, and I will teach you again what it means to have a shepherd, and I'll assure you again that you are not lost, and I'll assure you of my compassion and of my love and my mercy for you. All these things, Christian friends, are offered to you and promised to you and me in the Lord's temple, if you take it in real faith. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for these verses today and for giving us such a clear look at our Lord and Savior. Thank you that he is our only substitute, who went to the cross of Calvary to die in our place, taking on himself our sins and our punishment that we so justly deserve. Help us to show our gratitude for such love by living lives that bring him glory and honor. If there is anyone here today who has professed faith in your Son but continues to live in wickedness, bringing dishonor to you while they justify it for whatever reason, use any means necessary to bring them to their knees in true repentance to you. Show them the vileness of their way so they come to the only fount of purifying water to be truly cleansed. And as we come to this bountiful table before you, as faithful yet imperfect servants, may we receive all the blessings you have promised those whom you have set your love upon. We ask all this in the name of our precious and loving Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.